Well, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And while you're finding your place there, you might want to go to Romans chapter 5 as well. We'll eventually be going to Romans chapter 5. We were in Romans chapter 5 for a little while, from time to time, and as I got to verse 4, I thought, you know, I just want to do a little background, just to appreciate this even a little bit more as we go through it. I was telling Marilyn the other day, I said, you know, sometimes you need the context. It's like if you went to an expert on Ukraine and Russia and so on, you said, tell me about the background of the war in the Ukraine. And they looked at you and they said, Ukraine, Russia, soldiers. And that's all they told you. Would you mind explaining to me a little bit the geopolitical background here, you know, the history and so on? And so sometimes when we are looking at a passage, it's good to go back and try to understand exactly what we are dealing with. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. That is the theme of this book, that God is right. God has never done wrong. Anything that is right comes from God. He's never known wrong. He's always been right. He is righteousness. The prophet said, "Who has taught him?" Speaking of God, the paths of justice. Well, obviously no one, because he is justice. He is steadfast love. He is justice. He is righteousness, the other prophet says. One of the prophets, Jeremiah, asked the people of God, he said, have your fathers ever found anything wrong in me? No, because he is righteous. He has been righteous from eternity past. He is righteous now, and he will always be righteous. Recently, you've probably been following this. I'm sure most of us have. But you know, as our society descends into basically an anarchy almost, chaos, confusion, people are starting to get very, very exercised. I was listening to the radio going somewhere about a couple of weeks ago, I think, and they were talking about how our personal safety is being affected in the lower mainland here. And it is. I mean, who wants to always be looking over their shoulder, wondering, oh, is something horrible going to happen to me? And we can't live in fear, but nevertheless, we expect there to be a modicum of safety, do we not? And so I was surprised when even the talk show host was taking the side, which was not the woke, as we call it, side. He was taking the side of the general population who were very, very angry at the lack of public safety. And caller after caller, would speak and say, I'm just tired of this, and I'm so frustrated, and I feel sorry for some of the people that are committing these crimes, and I want to try to do something to help them. But nevertheless, what trumps does that trump our safety? And people were speaking common sense, I thought. They were just simply speaking what is the truth. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, where does that come from? Where does that anger come from? Where does that frustration come from? And I'm talking about a moral frustration. Where does that, literally, some people were in a rage. Well, it comes because all of us are made in the image of God. Every one of us this morning has an intellect. We can think like God. Every one of us has a will. Every one of us has emotions like God. Now, that image has been marred by sin and is hardly recognizable in some people. But we all bear the image of God. And justifiable wrath, as these people were expressing, comes because they know that there is a morality because, and they don't necessarily are able to express it or explain it because their hearts are darkened. But every one of us has those feelings because we are made in the image of God. And that is exactly what Paul told the Romans there, if you'll notice in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now remember, God's wrath is connected to a righteousness that has never known unrighteousness. So some of the expressions of wrath that I heard in those people were not obviously sanctified, godly expressions of wrath. But they were remnants of wrath because they were made in the image of God. And God Himself is a God of wrath. And that wrath is revealed, is uncovered from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God hates ungodliness and He hates unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They do not want to know the truth. If they did, Paul goes on to say, if they wanted to know about the righteousness of God, he says, verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. If they want to know how God is right, it is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Every single day, God is making Himself plain to them. They could see it in the things that He has made. Every fluffy blossom of a cherry tree in May, every majestic snow-capped mountain on an unusually warm April day, every of the thinnest branches holding a squirrel, every stunned astronomer, every seasoned astronomer stunned by the discovery of a new galaxy proves that God is making Himself plain to those who want to see. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. As the songwriter has just recently written, he is the painter of the skies and master of the seas. If they want to see, they can see, God says. But instead of seeing God, Paul says to these believers, for although they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, claiming themselves to be wise. They dismissed God's creation. They dismissed the message that God was sending. And God says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, the world this morning thinks that we are the fool. And we are fools for Christ's sake, no doubt. But the world thinks that we are fools. When we say the policy of MAID is immoral, that God appoints the beginning of life and God appoints the end of life. And by the way, he does. When God makes an appointment, you keep the appointment. You don't get to tell him, and I don't get to tell him when the appointment should be. We don't go to our phones, to our iCalendars or whatever, and erase the appointment. He makes the appointments. When they say, well, it's her body, she can do with it whatever she wants, they have put their fist in the face of God and they have said, we don't care how you have revealed yourself. We don't care that these things are clearly plain to see, and claiming to be wise, they become fools. So, what happens in verse 24? Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. One of the most sobering aspects of the wrath of God. A flood is sobering. Fire, as we find in the book of Revelation, that will come on those who do not repent, is sobering. But I find one of the most sobering aspects of the wrath of God is his giving up men to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. He repeats that three times in this passage. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. God gave them up. God abandoned them is the word there. He gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. It says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. talks about that twice in this passage, that they believed a lie. They suppressed the truth in verse 18. In verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The world whose foolish hearts are darkened, who are under the wrath of God, they have one agenda. And I'm not speaking politically here this morning, just as Pastor David said, I think, a few Sundays ago. I don't have no political agenda here this morning. I'm not making any political statements. I'm simply saying that their one agenda is to alter the reality of truth. That's what they're doing to you and I. They're trying to get us to think that we're foolish, that we don't understand, that we don't know what moral reality is. And they're trying to alter that in every single one of our minds. But we know what the Word of God says. He says, I'm giving them up unless they repent, unless they believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unless they do that, He's giving them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, dishonorable passions. I'm going to say this morning, it's true. God intended for all intimate relations to be only in the bounds of matrimony. He created one man. He created one woman. And when that man and that woman gave a vow to one another, something that was supposed to be exclusive, marriage is to be exclusive, something that is to be permanent, something that was a covenant that was agreed upon, God blesses that relationship. Anything else out of that is considered impurity. Marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now that's sobering for all of us, but that's exactly what the Bible says. I'm going to say more about that later. But that is God's design. And they went to the point of dishonoring, verse 24, of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Now, before you look at that verse and you say, I know what that's talking about there, remember what I said, and I'm speaking to myself as well. Any intimacy outside the bounds of marriage is considered dishonorable passions. It is. And I don't have time to get into that this morning. If you'd like to know more about that, if you're a lady, talk to my wife. If you're a man, talk to me. We're going to go on to read here, and you're going to say, aha, I see here why God's wrath was poured out. Yes, it was. But speaking to the men here this morning, you know when you turn on that television channel and there's something there that crosses the line. You know that it crosses the line. That's called impurity. It's called immorality. He says, for their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. God, our Creator God, detests the acts of anyone who knowingly, willingly, and often defiantly, and the word defiantly, the euphemistic term today is unapologetically. You ever heard that? Have you heard that? They now say, I unapologetically do whatever I want with my body. Doesn't that sound so brave and so full of, oh my, I unapologetically do what I do. Oh yeah, you do. You're defiant against your Creator God. And God detests that type of behavior that is against His good moral order. The corruption of His good moral order. He detests that. And He makes that very clear right here. There was a conservative talk show host. If I named his name, probably most everybody in here would know his name. He's listened to by millions of people across North America. He's supposed to be a scholar of the Old Testament. And he came out the other day, just a few weeks ago, and he said, I think if you want to bring certain, he didn't use this word, I'm going to use the word, certain immoral media into your marriage to help your marriage, I say you should do that. And I say, click. I don't care. It's amazing what's going on in our society. Now, lest we say, oh, yes, I can see those who engage in certain acts have received the due penalty of their error. Read along with me in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And here it is again, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. God told His people in the Old Testament, and we are not Israel, but He told His people in the prophets, He said, you have transgressed my laws. You have violated my statutes. You have broken the everlasting covenant And it's not just the covenant, I don't believe, there for just Israel. That's the everlasting covenant. You've broken that. And he says in the next verse, and the inhabitants of the earth will be scorched with fire. They have offended his righteous character. And you say, well, that's the Old Testament. No, you go to the book of Revelation, and from chapters 6 on, you will see that God is still the same righteous God. And may I say something else as we transition into chapter 5 here? You may already know this, but something to look for when you're reading your Old Testament. Almost invariably, when you find one of the great promises in the Old Testament, and there are many, call unto me and I will answer you and do great and mighty things. You know, all these promises that we love, they are almost always preceded or at least predicated upon the judgment of God upon sin. You cannot really appreciate God's righteousness. You cannot appreciate His promises unless you understand His wrath. This is what's missing in our world today, an understanding of who God really is. And Paul continues to develop that theme. He says in the book of in chapter 3 of Romans, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you believe that? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, eventually, he tells these believers in chapter 5, if you notice that there again, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, he says to them, when you remembered, I was a wretch, I was a worm, I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. When you remembered that, when you acknowledged that, that you were one of those who are not righteous, not in the sight of a God that's righteous, that's never known unrighteousness. Don't compare yourself with humans on this earth who are unrighteous. When you said, I am unrighteous, and you looked by faith to Jesus Christ, who was absolutely righteous. He was the God-man, but he was absolutely righteous. And you looked at him and you said, I cannot do anything about my unrighteousness. And I have been told that if I call upon his name, if I call upon the one who, as we sang about this morning, died and was buried and rose again, you shall be saved. And you did that. And you said, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior. I want to be delivered from the wrath of God. At that moment, you Jesus exchanged your sin for his righteousness. And you were fitted with the robe of his righteousness. And God now can look at you and he can say, I see the blood of my son, my perfect son. And I am no longer a God of wrath towards you. I am a God who accepts you because of my sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed crowned his blood-stained brow. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. And we stand forgiven at the cross. That is the message. And he says, we have peace with God. Now, if you're here this morning, if you're listening online, and you've heard that you're a sinner, you've heard that you're not righteous, you've seen that God is righteous, God is crying out, make peace with me. That's what the prophet said. He's crying out to you this morning to make peace with himself. It is through our Lord. Don't miss this phrase here. We have peace. The hostilities have ceased with God. I want to emphasize it again. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Brother Lauren prayed this morning. It is not through anything we have done. Nothing. Nothing at all. I was reading Spurgeon here a few days ago, and he said, he wasn't speaking about this particular passage, but he said, it's not even your faith that saves you. It is Jesus that saves you. It's certainly not through your works. It's not through yourself. It's not through someone in here this morning that you have peace with God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. The wonderful Savior that we have. We could say so much today. But I want us to finish by looking at verse 2. Because it says, through him, through this Savior who he's still the God-man today, but he ascended back into heaven. He is now dwelling in an ineffable and resplendent glory. And yet he still is the God-man. And it says, therefore, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have grace this morning. We have grace for salvation. But we have grace available to us. Did you know that that grace just permeates every area of our lives? Every fabric of our lives as believers, we have grace. Because the hostilities have ceased, we have that wonderful, wonderful grace. Grace greater than all my sin. I was just thinking about that grace a little bit. I don't have time to expand on it a lot this morning, but some here, some of our folks that have been attending have had to go and close up shop up north today because of the death of a beloved one. Death. It is a great enemy. Marilyn and I were driving by the gravesite of my mother and father here on Wednesday, and I started to think of June is almost here. And most of you have not had the privilege of meeting my father, never met him. He was a godly man, loved by many, many people. Every June, he'd get a smile on his face. And he said, "How about some strawberries and ice cream?" And he would go and he would buy the most premium of ice creams. I think it only had 3 ingredients in it. It was real ice cream. He'd go buy that ice cream. He'd go to the farm, get the berries, cut them up, mash them up with sugar, and then give us these huge bowls of ice cream with strawberries over the top. Now, you're going to tell me that death is not an enemy? I'm not getting my strawberries and ice cream this year. Now, I'm being facetious, but but I miss him. And some of you have gone through death recently. It never makes sense. I don't want to talk about myself this morning necessarily, but my grandfather, my father was overseas in Okinawa for almost 2 years when I was 4 and 5 years old. And I sobbed myself to sleep many nights missing him. There were no telephone calls back then. But he was serving his country. And my grandfather on the farm took me under his wing as a father. And for the next many years, right through to college, I spent many summers on the farm, and he taught me how to fish on the lake and taught me how to sneak up on the trout in the streams there, and he taught me how to milk a cow the old-fashioned way, you know, and bringing in the bales of hay, and he was like a father to me. And then all of a sudden one day I got a call from the pastor said, "Come into my office." He said, I'm sorry to tell you, but your grandfather had a heart attack and he's passed away." You don't ever get over that. You don't. You just don't. That was 45 years ago. And you don't get over it. But I do want to tell you that grace will come to you in the most amazing ways during those times of sorrow. And you will find grace unfolding at times you couldn't even have imagined how it could happen. And I will tell you this too, you will treasure the tears that you got to experience when you walked through the valley of the shadow of death, because those tears help you understand in just a small way how Jesus wept for us, how he was crushed for us, and you got to enter into his sufferings. And then one day he just wipes all the tears away. Wipes them away. No more sorrow. No more sighing. No more crying. They're gone. That's grace. the righteous God of the universe, the creator God who had never known sin, gave his only son out of a great love so that he could give us grace in every part of our lives. Some of you this morning, you need his grace. I don't know at the heart of everybody this morning, but some are living in degradation. You've been caught up by the deceitfulness of sin. He tells us that the grace of God has appeared to all men, to all of us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present day. And he wants you to live that way. We sang this morning, before the throne of God, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. You don't have to live like that. God's grace is able to deliver you. You go back to Romans and you read some of those things there. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it the old nature. You can call it the flesh. You can call it whatever. But we're all sinners. Gossip, covetousness, envy. We have a new nature, but we struggle. But you have a God who has given you grace. You have access into that grace. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Pastor David preached on the humanity of our Savior. He still understands everything that we're dealing with. Everything. Now he's given us pastors, he's giving us husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and friends and folks that love the Lord. Don't act like you're unique. If you're struggling with that, go to somebody you can go to Pastor David, I guarantee it, he will keep things in confidence. He will keep things in absolute confidence. And he's also very, very good at coming up with biblical solutions. And let me tell you something else, too. This is so important. Because we are not under the wrath of God anymore. Now, your Savior is not going to allow you to go along and do whatever you want. He says if you don't judge yourself, he's going to have to discipline. That's for our own good. But he loved and he gave himself for you. That's what Paul says. He loved and he gave himself for you. Maybe you haven't thought of this before. Maybe you have. I can't really believe someone can be a believer and not have this feeling. So I'm going to just speak in the sense that you are a believer and you already have this feeling. Some of us have rough edges. Some of us can be bitter. Some of us can have all sorts of problems. But let me just say this to you. Have you ever had anyone in your life, can you just think of anyone in your life, you say, you know, that person, I know they love me. They're not perfect, but I know they love me, and I know they care about me. and they give themselves for me. Have you had anybody like that in your life? Now, I'm not saying they're not, I just say it again, they're not perfect, but you know they love you and they give yourself. Do you want to hurt them? No. You don't want to hurt somebody like that. You say they love me, they give themselves for me. I don't want to hurt them. That's just not who I am. Well, that's the way it is with the Savior. Say, you know, I've got this sin, I've got this attitude, I've got this action. No, I don't want to hurt him. Next time I'm tempted, next time I'm tempted to do this particular thing, and this could be a multitude of different things, you just say, no, I don't want to hurt him. He's done so much for me. That's grace. That's grace. And then, as I close this morning, we have access by faith into this grace. Some of you this morning, you're in the slough of despond. Some people say the slough of despond. Marilyn and I were going back and forth. What have you heard before, you know? You're in a place of despondency. You're in a place of discouragement. Disappointment. Maybe you feel like you've come almost like a dead-end street. Don't know what to do. No idea what to do. I'm saying that His grace is available to all of us. I think most people know this, but, and it's been said before, but many times you go into a church or you go into a body of believers, and we're good at pretending, aren't we? I'm a pretty strong believer. The strongest believer in here this morning is as weak as can be. Absolutely as weak as can be. That's what Paul said. When he said, I'm strong, it was because he was weak. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I would say, go get strong in the Lord and then come in and try to be a blessing to somebody. But His grace is sufficient. He's giving to you what you do not deserve. He's giving to you His strength. It's His strength. You can't keep going on without His strength. Some of you, you're in a season, probably not very many, but sometimes it happens. You're in a season of delight. Have you ever been in a season of delight? That's what I call it, a season of delight. You need His grace. You need His grace. Because we just need Him. I need Thee every hour. Every single hour. Now, these are all the benefits of being at peace with a God who is still a God of wrath. And we leave here this morning wanting to go out and tell others about how they can be delivered from that wrath and how they too can experience the grace of God. Just a few moments. We're going to sing, O Great God. And I hope that we'll sing it as a prayer and notice some of the words in that song in relation to what we've seen in His Word this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that You might help us to leave here rejoicing through our Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful we are that it is not because of anything that we have done. We simply rest in our Savior. We rest upon His righteousness. And I pray that if there's someone here today who has been struggling, they've accepted you, they want to serve you, but they doubt, they're in distress. And we know that Satan rages against the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that they would lift up their eyes, and when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, may we look up to our Savior who made an end of all that sin. And I pray they would rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.